You'll turn with me once again this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. That includes us. We can't jump out. We can't come up with a scheme somehow that would ever separate us from the love of Christ that's been set upon us. It's the assurance that we can have. Last Saturday afternoon, Barbie and I visited with Guy Price. Guy has been here, and his wife Lou actually purchased the purple and yellow flowers that sometimes up front on the first service that we had at this building. They purchased that some 20 years ago. Lou died about 8 years ago. Guy is 95, and he is running his race to the finish line. Living by himself, God's grace. We stopped by. He wasn't home. He was at a Gideon's Bible study. And later that afternoon, we had the privilege of visiting with him. The guy asked him how he's doing. He said, "Well, Mike," he says, I'm rounding third, and I know I can't be thrown out at home." What a testimony. Mark chapter 15, we're going to begin reading at verse 16. We're going to look today at Mark's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. Next week, we'll look at the death of Christ upon the cross. Beginning of verse 15, we read in God's Word, "The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put his own garments on him. And they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his garment among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was about the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And he was numbered with transgressors.' Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him." Father, help us this morning, we ask. Help us this morning. See just a little more clearly. not just with our heads, but with our hearts, what Mark sets before us. Father, speak to us that we may speak of Christ. And we will thank you both now and forevermore. In his precious name, amen. If you own an iPhone, which most of us do, on an iPhone, under, I think, your pictures, or you can get to it under the camera thing, there's a feature of which one of the categories is memories. And if you click that, then a whole list of groupings of pictures that you have taken show up. It could be Myrtle Beach trip. It could be trip with grandchildren. It could be trip to the park or whatever it is. But they're kind of in sections with dates. And you can push and click on a button that all of a sudden, kind of like a slideshow is presented to you. And pictures are drawn from that group of pictures, and they're set to music. And you can sit and you look at these pictures as they come by. And you know what it does to you. I mean, it's really neat. But each picture you see brings back a memory. It brings back an experience. It brings back and yeah, I remember that. But not only does it speak to your head, it speaks to your heart. Oh, I remember that. This is sort of what Mark is doing in this section that we just read. These verses that we read really gives us four snapshots. It gives us four pictures dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. And Mark really doesn't go into great detail in any one of these. They're snapshots. Yet there is one common theme that flows through all of them. We have the phrase at the beginning and at the end of this section. Verse 18, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." In verse 26, it's repeated, "The King of the Jews." In verse 32, "The King of Israel." In these snapshots, Mark is setting before us that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel, the true Israel. And the memory that is brought to our minds as we read and as we look at these snapshots, at these pictures, and we have the King experiencing these things, the King dying, is the truth that must not just flow into our brains, that must not just flow into our minds, but must flow into our hearts, is the truth. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we're seeing in these pictures. Maybe it's Galatians 2:20. "For I am crucified with Christ. Yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why do we feel? Because of what we know as we look at these snapshots. We're going to look at four pictures, four snapshots. Let's look at the first one. The first one we really have in verses 16 through 20. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, probably an outside yard. They called together the whole Roman cohort. It wasn't a whole cohort that would have come up from Caesarea, where Pilate usually stays. That's where Pilate lives. He doesn't want to stay in Jerusalem, but he's only there because it's the Passover. And all these Jews are going to be coming there, and they're always looking for trouble, and there's always something going on, so he was going to be ready. And he brought part of that cohort that would have been at Caesarea with him. But they called him all together at this time. They dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. And they mocked him. And then they took the purple robe off of him and put on his own garments, and they led him off to crucify him. That's the first picture. As we look at this picture, as we just think of the cruelty of this picture, as we think of the anger that must be present for these soldiers, for these people to do this, to treat someone like this. It's hard. It's hard for us to imagine that. But if you think sometimes, we maybe think of it this way as we set it in its historical setting. We hear all the time of peacekeeping forces that have to go into countries that are fighting and where there's difficulties and there's insurrection and there's revolution and a peacekeeping force will be sitting there to kind of try to keep things under control. And all the time you read of one of these people being killed or being injured or losing limbs by bombs. And the Romans have been in Jerusalem. They've been in Palestine. They've been in this area, and they're there to try to keep peace. But you have the zealots, the dagger carriers, who are all the time, wanting to overthrow, wanting to get these Romans out of here. You have the insurrectionists, always stirring things up, always inflicting injury and pain. Now these soldiers have in their possession, having been handed over to them, the person who says, "I'm the king of this group. I'm the king of these people." How many of their friends might have been killed by some of these people? How many of them may have been damaged and hurt? And they're there because of these people. Now it seems that they have one that they can pour out all of their anger and all of their hatred upon, and all of their disdain upon. And it's Jesus. We read in verse 15 that he had been scourged, and then he was handed over to be crucified. Mark just says it. Doesn't go into any detail, doesn't describe it. We know a little bit. you want the details, you have to go to the other gospel accounts. And we'll make a mention of why we think that's true here in a second. But we know a little bit about what scourging is. We really can't even begin to imagine the horror of it. A whip, a cat of nine tails, perhaps a small piece of stick with nine pieces of leather coming out of it, with pieces of rock and metal and any kind of sharp things, nails. And there would be two people, one on either side of a prisoner with hands held up above his head on post. And they would just alternate. Ripping flesh. This was purposed to weaken the prisoner so that the crucifixion, the dying itself, wouldn't take as long. But oftentimes, the prisoners died while they were being scourged. Their organs would be exposed, and many times their organs would actually just fall out. But Jesus couldn't die this way. Jesus couldn't die by scourging. He had to be lifted up. John 12:32. If I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He spoke this to indicate what manner of death he would die. He had to be lifted up. He had to be lifted up between heaven and earth. He is going to be the mediator. He's the one who's going to bring heaven and earth back together again. But even in this picture, we see Jesus is in control. He is in control. He won't die until he gives up his spirit. Jesus is dressed. They dressed him in purple, the collar of royalty, the collar of kings. They're mocking. They make this crown of thorns, really not so much to inflict more pain, just to mock him. Here's your crown. They beat him about his head with a reed, which was probably a centurion's staff. They just beat him about the head. They spit on him. Probably nothing more degrading than to just spit on someone. Just show disdain. They bowed before him. And then verse 20 tells us, after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off and put on his own garments, and they led him out to crucify him. Mark doesn't go into great detail. Why? Why doesn't he go into the detail of a Matthew or a Luke? Do you remember who Mark's first audience is? Remember who the people are who's first going to read this gospel? It's going to be that little church in Rome. Mark's writing to a Roman audience. And they knew all about crucifixion. He didn't have to describe the details. They knew all about it. Matter of fact, it was so terrible, they wouldn't even talk about it. It was not mentioned in polite company. So this brings us to the second picture, beginning of verse 21. Well, it really is just verse 21. So, on your iPhone, first picture is going bust. What does your heart tell you looking at that first picture? Is there anything that you know in your head that has fallen to your heart that says he endured that for me? He did that for me. The second picture, we have a snapshot of a man, by the name of Simon. They pressed, being the Roman group that's bringing him to be crucified, pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Cyrene is located in North Africa. Probably a Jew from the community there coming to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. There's this commotion, there's this parade coming before him, and all of a sudden he stops, and all of a sudden he's pressed into service. I like that word. It wasn't like the Roman soldiers, would you please come and carry the cross for this guy? They had the right to command someone to carry their burden a mile. If they just didn't want to carry their packs. They pressed him into service. They drafted him into service. And Mark says, and gives us the names of his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Where does Mark intend us to go? Where did he intend that little church in Rome to go when they see this picture? What's this about? Where are our hearts supposed to go when we see this snapshot? What thoughts should be flooding into our minds and into our hearts? Here's Jesus. He is so weak, he can't carry the crossbeam. We see Jesus in his full humanity. Yet knowing he's fully divine. Simon is pressed into service. Pick up. Pick up his cross and carry it. He is commanded. He is drafted. He is summoned. He is drawn into service. I wonder how the little church in Rome, having the Gospel of Mark read to them for the first time. I wonder how many of them, upon hearing this, said, "Oh my, that's what it means. I understand now what Mark 8:34 means. When Jesus says, and summoning the crowd with his disciples, said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what it means. To deny myself, to take up my cross. Because now my cross is the cross of Christ. And to follow him. And he's going to death. And I'm to follow him. If anyone is going to follow me, Jesus says, he must deny himself. Like Simon, all of a sudden, my plans, my goals, my purposes are second place. Because I've been summoned. I've been called. I've been drafted. I've been drawn. To crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take up the cross. Take up the gospel. Deny yourself. And take up the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is no longer about making ourselves known. It's no longer about putting ourselves forward. It's all about putting Christ. Christ and his gospel forward. Taking up our cross isn't taking up the providential circumstances that is brought into our lives. It's not trying to deal with the troubles and the difficulties and the pains and the sorrow and the hurts that everybody in this world bears and goes through at some time. Nobody gets a free ride. Your cross that we're to carry and bear isn't some physical ailment. The cross isn't somebody in our lives. It's not a boss. It's not a child. It's not a spouse. It's the gospel. It's the death. It's coming to the place where we say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. And follow Him. And not just following Him on Sunday morning. Not just putting forth a show of religion, but denying the very power of which is the cross. It's following Him. Living to make Christ known. Living to know Him more. Living to understand and see and to glimpse and to experience the gospel more. Which is the sanctifying process in our lives. There's only one way that we will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is as we grow in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else matters. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. That is regeneration. That is justification. That is sanctification. That will be glorification all around the gospel of Christ, which centers in His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His present enthronement. He is reigning and ruling now. Jesus is in control. Why mention the two sons, Alexander and Rufus? Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Paul, in closing that book, that letter, says, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, or an elect of God." Simon never got over this. And did his sons, Alexander and Rufus, come to faith? Which should just warm our hearts, because here's Jesus in his weakest. Here's Jesus in his most frail condition, having to have this man carry his cross beam. And that very thing God uses to save His sons. Jesus is in control. In His weakest, and our weakest, in bearing the cross, the power of the gospel can go forward. We know that everyone for whom Christ died, everyone for whom Christ died will be saved. Not one person for whom He endured this will be lost. Because that's the power of the gospel. Jesus says in John 6, "All that the Father has given me will come to me. And I won't lose one of them. I'll raise them up in the last day." Jesus is in control. Third pick, real quick. And you see the crucifixion of Jesus in verses 22 to 28. Mark gives us a scene, a picture of Calvary. Jesus would have been nailed to that cross beam, possibly tied also. Then that whole beam would have been elevated and lifted up and attached to a vertical beam. You can imagine the pain. Verse 19 says, they beat him with the reeds. That was earlier. Sorry, went back to the wrong page of notes. Verse 22. They called the place Golgotha, translated from the Aramaic for his Roman audience, the place of the skull. Maybe because it looked like a skull, that's what some people think. Maybe simply Mark is saying, this is the place of execution. It was located outside of the city, though now it's inside the city of Jerusalem, very much inside the city as the city has grown around it. But he was taken outside of the city, and the cross would have been very low, and people walking by and coming into the city would be, all of them, just mocking, and as we saw. Verse 23. Actually, I think what Mark is doing in this, he doesn't give us a lot of details, but he wants to give us a sense of the horror. He wants to give us a sense of just what's taking place here. Verse 23 says, they tried to give him mixed wine with myrrh, but he didn't take it. I'm pretty sure of this. The they of verse 23 is not the they of verse 22. Then they brought him to the place of Calvary. That's the Roman cohort, what part that they had. That's the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers would not offer a condemned criminal something that would ease the suffering and pain. That's what this mixture was. Perhaps a group of women who would offer condemned prisoners something that would ease, just like taking a drug to maybe make them in a semi-conscious state. But Jesus wouldn't take it. All that the Roman soldiers had done, and now all of a sudden they're going to try to make it easy on this guy? Jesus wouldn't take it. He was going to drink the cup that his Father had given him. The cup of suffering. The cup of wrath. The cup of judgment for everyone for whom he was dying. He was going to drink it in full awareness and consciousness. To the very last bit, he would not run from the pain. Jesus is in control. Jesus is calling the shots. Like every other prisoner, verse 24, Jesus was crucified naked. He was absolutely naked. Everybody crucified was crucified naked. We don't hang naked pictures of Jesus, or they don't, in churches and put on crucifixes, but he was naked. They're dividing and gambling for his clothes. Psalm 22, 18. The inscription, verse 26, King of the Jews, in mockery. Two robbers were crucified, one on the right and one on the left. These are his people. This is who he is. Verse 28 was added later, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. It's not in the earliest manuscripts. Everything that they could do to make him suffer. And then finally, the fourth picture, real quick. Well, again, what does that snapshot, what does that picture, oh, we know some of these things in our minds, but what does it do to our hearts? Does it move us? We fill with gratitude and thankfulness for Jesus Christ. Just to focus us more upon Jesus Christ. The last pick verses 29 to 32 really returns to the mocking. This section begins with mocking and it ends with mocking. Very quickly, to be a Christian, if you're a Christian, if by God's grace the Spirit of God has opened our hearts and our eyes and our minds to Jesus Christ, has given life to spiritually dead hearts, that's taken our life and the focus of our life off of ourselves and fixed it up on Jesus Christ. We've come to see and we've come to love and we've come to live in the light of Jesus as prophet, as priest, and as king. This is who Jesus is. This is who the reigning Lord Jesus Christ is. This is why He can be Savior. Because He is the prophet. He is the final word from God. All of Scripture is leading and building up and pointing to Jesus, the enthroned Christ, the Word of God, the light of the world. He is the priest, the only priest who is both the sacrifice and the priest that offers the sacrifice. It's only His blood. It's only His ministry that can save sinners from the wrath of hell. He is King. He is King. He now reigns and rules over all the world, no matter what my eyes may tell me. The truth of Scripture tells me He's King. We live daily. Every one of us in this room live daily in the presence of this enthroned prophet, priest, and king named Jesus Christ. Are we mocking Him? Look at verse 29. They mock Him as prophet. Then passing by, they were hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." Huh, big talk, big predictions. How are you going to do that? You're nailed to a cross. You were going to build a new temple? You were going to destroy that temple of Judaism? Now what are you going to do? I wonder. Okay, this is all sanctified imagination. But I wonder for a moment, Jesus in His heart said, "You just wait. You just wait until after the resurrection. And you're going to see a temple made of saved sinners from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation." They were mocking Him. "You just wait and see the temple I'm going to build." Verse 31, they mocked Him as priest. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking Him among themselves, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save Himself." And we know, do we know? Do we know in our heads and do we know in our hearts that if He would have come down off of that cross, He would have saved Himself, but we would have not been saved. There would have been no hope for us. There would have been no forgiveness for us. We would forever languish in the torment. Verse 32, they mock Him as King. "Let this Christ, the King of Israel, let this Messiah," Messiah means Christ, means King, "the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe Him." If He comes down, we'll believe. If He does something great and miraculous like coming down off the cross, then we'll believe. No, they wouldn't have. Takes a working of the Spirit of God to open up hearts to the prophet and to the priest and the king. But when that Spirit comes within us, to dwell within us, it opens us to these things. And if we never, ever, we never, ever lay our heads down at night and say, Lord, I mocked you today. I mocked you as the Word of God. I mocked you as the prophet. I looked to other things other than you as the sure Word. I mocked you as priest. You know, I really kind of think that I'm doing okay right now, and I think really God's pleased with me because I did this and I did that and I gave this and I'm doing this and I'm serving here. That's mocking Jesus as priest. It's only His blood. It's only His sacrifice. It's only His intercessory. No matter how good we are, our righteousness is still as filthy rags. And accepting, being accepted before a holy God. And we mock Him as King. The King who reigns and rules and has every right to bring into our lives whatever He chooses to bring into our lives. And we're to praise Him. And we're to reveal Him. And then the section closes, the picture closes with this little phrase, those who were crucified with Him were also insulting Him. But in the midst of this weakness, one will become a believer. Jesus is in control. And all that the Father had given Him will come to Him and bow before Him as prophet, as priest, and as king. Do these pictures in any way speak that to your heart this morning? Let's stand. Father, what a great hope we have in these verses. Father, by Your Spirit, You have joined us to each one of these snapshots. So now as they roll by, in the depths of our hearts, we can rejoice and say, oh yeah, that was for me. What a glorious thing that is. At the same time, knowing that we fail in our own flesh. But knowing that our Lord reigns and what He starts, He'll finish. And we are kept by His power, not our own. We thank You for the gospel this morning. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, our prayer is as a church, as a family of God, You would join us and encouraging and helping one another grow and being focused alone on this gospel and taking this message out into the world for Your glory. Amen.